We were in Micah last week, and we came across a verse, and I'm going to read that verse to you, and that verse has stuck with me all week, and we're going to spend a little time before Pastor Gary comes back next week to continue in the Minor Prophets, just spend a little time on this verse that stood out to me so much. In Micah 6:8, it says, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, I'm having trouble moving past to the next minor prophet because I'm having trouble moving past this verse because it's a challenge for me to be able to walk humbly with God because my pride keeps getting in the way. So we're going to talk about pride today and discuss something that is so interesting. That verse would be a great life verse. It would be a great theme verse. It'd be a great verse to put up on Pinterest or on Instagram to say to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. But we need to make sure that we can actually walk humbly with our God without pride getting in the way. So before we get any further, we're going to discuss the problem of pride, and we're going to discuss a test that I'm trying to develop to try to help me see pride in my own life. If you're a teacher, you recognize it in your students. If you are a parent, you recognize it in your children. If you're a boss, you recognize it in your employees. If you're a coach, you recognize it in your players. And if you're married, you recognize it in your spouse. In fact, the only one that you can't recognize pride in is yourself. It's like bad breath. The only one that you can't recognize pride is in yourself. I tried to look up pride in the dictionary, but I didn't have too much luck. When I tried to look up pride in the dictionary, this is what I got. The quality or state of being proud. So I was like, all right, I'm going to have to go one more step and try to look up what it means to be proud. So I did that, and this is what I found. Feeling or showing pride. So I was like, man, that's not really helpful. I'm going to have to try to come up with a definition of pride for today's teaching. So this is what I came up with. Definition of pride: an elevated sense of one's own importance, whether in the mind or displayed in speech or action. An elevated sense of one's own importance, whether in the mind or displayed in speech or in action. You see, we just can't define pride by saying someone who is boastful or someone who brags a lot. If you understand personality or study personality, the difference between introvert and extrovert, you think of an extrovert as someone who may put their foot in their mouth more often, may speak a little bit more about themselves, and you can recognize their pride maybe by their speech or their action. But introverts can be just as proud because it's something it's an importance in the mind. Okay, so pride is not an accurate view of ourselves. Pride is an elevated view of ourselves. And regardless of how we define it, regardless if this is the definition that you like or that I like, we need to be aware of it because God hates it. We clearly know how God feels about pride. And so if we look at Scripture, it's very obvious how God feels about it. In fact, you can look at some Scripture on the screens here, and it says, "The Lord hates the proud of heart. They will not go unpunished," from Proverbs 16. Or it says in James 4, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, so submit yourselves then to God." Proverbs 3, it says God humiliates the proud. Other versions say he scoffs at the proud. He laughs at the proud. He mocks the proud. And then Psalm 10, it says, "In his pride the wicked does not seek God and has no room for God in his thoughts." The idea is, regardless of how we define it, we understand how God feels about it. But why does God hate pride so much? Why does he warn about it so much? It probably has something to do with the fact that in the original sin of Satan, Satan was cast out of heaven because of pride. We read about in Isaiah 14, we read in Ezekiel 28, pride led to Satan's expulsion from heaven. God knows that when you are full of you, there's no room for him. And there's no room for anyone else. God knows that when you're full of you, there's no room for God or anyone else. God realizes that pride limits things like forgiveness or worship or thankfulness or generosity or service or repentance or obedience were healthy relationships. Pride gets in the way with all these things. There's no room for forgiveness for the proud because they have nothing to ask forgiveness for. They don't worship anyone else but themselves. They're not thankful for what they have because they believe that they deserve it. Okay, they're not generous with what they have because they feel like what they have is more important than anyone else. They don't serve anyone but themselves. They don't repent because there's no need to repent because they haven't done anything wrong. Their obedience is dependent on themselves because they get to decide if the Bible applies to them or not. And their relationships are limited or shallow. God knows that pride limits or restricts things that are important to God, like our forgiveness, our worship, our thankfulness, our obedience. Pride puts us in opposition to God. It's as if we're on the other team, competing against God, but we don't realize that we're going to lose every time. We are in opposition to God whenever we are full of pride. And pride seems to have the most impact on those who have attained a certain level of wealth, power, prestige, and influence. Pride can impact anyone, but it seems throughout Scripture and throughout our lives that pride impacts those the most that have a certain level of power, prestige, wealth, or influence. And I think what a great way to describe Loudoun County, a place of power, prestige, wealth, and influence. And even if we don't think so, even if we don't agree, if most of the 3 billion people in the world would see our life, see our opportunities, see our options, our stuff, our hourly wage, they would disagree. They would clearly see that Loudoun County is a place of prestige, power, wealth, and influence. So when we look through history, the Bible has a lot to say about pride. We're going to look in 2 Chronicles, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. The Bible has a lot to say, and the Bible talks specifically to kings, because the kings in the Bible, unlike the commoners, had wealth, had power, had prestige, and had influence. And we're going to look at 5 different examples, starting in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. So if you want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we're going to start with King Uzziah and look throughout history at the impact of pride. It says in 2 Chronicles 26, starting in verse 4, it said, Uzziah, and starting in verse 3, it says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbel and against the Mennonites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. If you skip down to verse 15, it says, in Jerusalem he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple. Leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he had died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. The other events of Uzziah's reign from beginning to the end are recorded by the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in a field for burial that belonged to the kings, for people said he had leprosy, and Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. So you think about the pattern. Uzziah was proud. It led to his entitlement. That entitlement led to his anger. His anger led to poor judgment. Poor judgment led to disobedience, which ultimately led to his death. Pride leads to his downfall. The source of his disobedience was pride. A few generations later, 2 Chronicles 32, I'll just read. It says, King Hezekiah was the king. And the Bible says he sought God, had a good heart, and prospered. So he was powerful, smart, and successful. But the Bible says that as he grew older, his heart grew proud, for he started taking credit for what God had done, and he almost died. And on his deathbed, finally, we read that King Hezekiah repented, he humbled himself, and God was merciful. One generation later, in 2 Chronicles 33, we read about King Manasseh, who reigned 55 years. And the Bible said he paid no attention to God, had no room for God in his heart. So God allowed the Assyrian army to come down and conquer Jerusalem. And after the fall and the fall of his nation and the destruction of his nation, Manasseh was taken as a prisoner. And it was at that point that as a prisoner of the Assyrians that he decided to humble himself. The Bible says he humbled himself greatly before God, and the Lord was moved, listened to his prayer, and had mercy on him. A few chapters later, a few generations later, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, who we read about a lot in the book of Daniel. He was the great king of the great nation of Babylon, and during his reign, his pride was growing. And God recognized, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I've put you in place as the king of Babylon, the greatest nation on earth at that time. But God recognized that his pride was growing, so he sent Daniel. And we read about Daniel the prophet and how he went to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel told him this very thing. He said, the God Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and unless you can acknowledge that heaven rules, you will lose everything. So Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar and he said, look, God can see that your pride is growing. Unless you recognize that you are just simply a king and not the king, destruction is coming. Daniel said, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. And a year later, his kingdom was taken from him. Next generation, we read about King Belshazzar. And Pastor Gary shared about the story of the writing on the wall in Daniel chapter 5. And we read that King Belshazzar was wealthy and powerful and proudly ignored the lessons of his forefathers. And Daniel said to King Belshazzar, you, even though you're Nebuchadnezzar's ancestor, you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. In other words, you should have known better. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven and did not honor the God who holds your life and all your ways in his hands. That very night, we read that King Belshazzar was killed and the great Babylonian Empire was over. Five different kings within a few generations of each other, we can read over and over and over again. So what can we learn? My goal when I read about these different kings is that I want to humble myself before God has to. It's as simple as that. I want to humble myself before God has to. I want to learn from these kings and their mistakes. King Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived, said that pride leads to destruction. But how can I avoid destruction if I can't even see pride in the mirror? If I can't recognize it in myself? So I'm trying to develop this pride test to help me determine how much I struggle with pride. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and you're not sure if you have a disease or you're not sure if you have an infection, and he bases everything off the symptoms. So for pride, I'm trying to base everything off the symptoms. If I have the certain symptoms of pride, then I probably have pride. Just like if you have all the symptoms of the disease, you probably have the disease. But unlike bad breath, pride kills. This disease kills. So I want to make sure that I do something about it. I want to treat pride like a disease. And if I have the symptoms of the disease, I probably have the disease. So I've tried to create this test. It's still in process. But for this test, number one, my pride is too high when I recognize I start finding fault with others. This is the first symptom of pride. When I recognize that I'm more aware of the mistakes, the sins, the error, and the flaws of other people, I'm more aware of that than I am in the errors and flaws of myself. Everyone around me is the problem, but I think I'm good. when I recognize and find fault with other people. Jesus in Luke 18 told a parable about some, and it says, "This parable is for those who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else." So he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like evildoers, like robbers and adulterers, or like even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." The Bible says the tax collector stood at a distance, didn't even go in the temple, didn't even look up to heaven, but prayed, "God, please have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus said the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home justified that day before God. The tax collector, despite being a sinner, was humble, recognized his own fault. And Jesus said this, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." Finding fault and looking down on others is a symptom of pride. Secondly, I notice that my pride is too high when I can't learn from others. When I can't learn from others. When I'm the authority and I have trouble listening to others because I think that every other perspective, every other idea, every other point is wrong but mine. I see everything else as weak and I see myself as strong. I see I'm the authority. Proverbs is full of scripture that talks about how much pride makes us ignore, reject, or despise instruction or correction. We can't learn from anyone else. In fact, when we're proud, I try to lead or direct even when I'm not in an area of strength. Even when I'm not in an area of something that I know about, I still try to lead. I still try to take charge. I still try to direct. Humility says, hey, there's other people around me with contributions. I'm going to let them direct in this area. I'm going to let them direct in this area. I'm going to help in this area. Pride says, I'm the authority. I get to decide. I get to direct. I get to lead, even when I'm not in an area where I'm qualified. I don't recognize the strengths or contributions of other people. When I'm not teachable, it's a red flag that my pride is too high. Number three, my pride gets too high when I feel defensive. When I feel defensive. Humility allows me to agree and make amends when someone comes to me and says that I did something wrong. Pride, I get instantly defensive. Almost like, how dare you suggest that I did anything wrong? My pride in me doesn't allow myself to do anything but get defensive when others suggest that I made a mistake or acted inappropriately. It's a personal assault to me, even when someone disagrees with me on something minor. I easily get defensive. My pride justifies my behavior in my own eyes, and I end up judging others on their actions, and I judge myself on my intentions. Humility allows me to agree and make amends. Pride helps me get defensive to where I can't agree with anybody else. Number four, another symptom of pride is when I feel entitled. Just like King Uzziah. King Uzziah was the king. He felt entitled. It led to his impatience. It led to poor judgment. It led to disobedience. Pride inflates the importance of my ideas, my time, my energy, and my money, and it doesn't give enough for the ideas of others. I am entitled. I don't even see the needs of others because I'm so focused on myself. Remember, when you're so full of yourself, there's no room for anyone else. When I feel entitled, it's a signal, it's a symptom that my pride is getting too high. The next one, number five. My pride is getting too high when I can't admit weakness. I need to join the human race, be humble, admit that everyone has flaws. It's okay. But my pride gets in the way. I can't admit weakness. I don't ask for help. I overestimate my importance, my contribution, and I can't help other people. I'm okay with everyone else's weaknesses, but I can't admit my own. I recognize everyone else has weaknesses, but I can't join the human race and recognize my own. This is when my pride is getting too big, is when I can't admit my weaknesses. The next one's similar. Not only can I not admit my weaknesses, I can't even admit fault. You know that pride is getting too high when you can't say I'm sorry. Or even more, when you can't say I was wrong. See, sometimes saying I'm sorry is too easy. Think about when we want to just apologize and move on quickly. You kind of like, I'm sorry for all those things that happened yesterday. Remember all that was last week, everything last year that happened? I'm sorry for all that. Sometimes that's a quick apology. What's even harder is when we say those three words. I was wrong. I was wrong for saying what I did. I recognize that it hurt you. It was disrespectful. And I don't want to treat you like that again. Can you forgive me? See, pride gets in the way of that. Pride doesn't allow us to admit fault. Pride doesn't allow us to say I was wrong. It makes me either oblivious to how I've impacted others, or it simply doesn't allow me to care. It gets in the way for me. It doesn't have any room for my own failure. I have reason or excuse for everything. And so everything that goes wrong is because of someone else, not because of me. That's what pride looks like. And then lastly, my pride is too high when I question whether Scripture applies to me or not. A symptom of pride is when I question whether Scripture applies to me or not. Pride makes me feel like I'm the exception to God's law or somehow above it. Notice with King Uzziah. He was the king. He wasn't a priest. But he took on the priest's duties and thought, God's law doesn't apply to me. I have power, prestige, influence, and wealth. God's law must not apply to me. I'm the exception. I'm above the law. And so when we read Scripture on divorce or on premarital sex, or when God says, I want you to forgive someone who has hurt you, or I want you to love even your enemy, we say, yeah, I'm not sure that this applies to me. I think I might be the exception to this. God wrote this before my situation came to be. Anytime we rewrite Scripture to fit our lifestyle, to fit our feelings, we have to ask ourselves, is my pride too high? Am I going to rewrite Scripture to fit my lifestyle, or am I going to rewrite my lifestyle to fit God's Word? If we can't humble ourselves and believe that God's laws are His laws and not our own, Isaiah 66:2 says this, God honors the one who is humble and trembles at God's word. Pride keeps us from trembling at God's word. We think we're the exception. We think God's word is for everyone else. The Bible says God honors those who tremble at God's word. So when we don't like what the Bible says about certain topics, we realize that we're not trembling at God's word. We're trying to switch and change God's word to fit our lifestyle. Pastor J. Vernon McGee was a pastor for about 50 years. He had a radio program through the Bible that was in 800 radio stations in over 100 languages. He had a southern accent, was very familiar on the radio, and he said this one time that I'll never forget. He said, this is God's universe, and God does things His way. Now, you may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe. How true is that? This is God's universe, and God does things His way. Now, you may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Our pride makes us believe that we can make laws, we can make rules, we're the exception, and it gets us in trouble because we rewrite Scripture to better fit our own life and lifestyle. Pride convinces us that we don't need help or instruction. Pride convinces us that we don't have room for growth. Pride convinces us we don't need to apologize. It convinces us that we deserve the good things that we have. It convinces us that we're the exception. It convinces us that we are right. And most importantly, my pride puts me in opposition with God on a side that never wins. So what can we do about it? What's the cure to this life-threatening disease? How can we humble ourselves? The Bible, through the words of Solomon, through Isaiah, through Daniel, through David, Jesus said we have to humble ourselves. We have to actively take part to humble ourselves because it's not just going to happen. We're not just going to receive humility like a gift. We have to actively humble ourselves. And if we don't seek it, move towards it, and willingly humble ourselves before God, He'll do it for us. God's plan A is for us to humble ourselves. His plan B, humiliation. Humiliation is inevitable for those who walk in pride. Our hope, my hope, is that I can humble myself before it's too late. So what are the steps? What are the steps to walking humbly with our God? Step number one is to simply submit. This should be the most obvious. Over and over again, God trying to explain to the kings, what do you need to do? You need to admit and submit that I am the king. This is my universe. That I am sovereign. And when we can submit to that, when we can submit to God and his authority, that's the first step to humility. We all have to recognize and admit who is sovereign. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the greatest country in the world at that time was Babylon. The Bible says that Daniel went to him, to Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're like a big tree. You're like this giant tree that provides shade for everyone, provides fruit for everyone, is beautiful to look at, provides shelter for the birds of the air. And God doesn't have any problem with you being this great tree. In fact, God put you on purpose to be this tree. But if you think you deserve to be this great tree, then we have a problem. God says, if you don't recognize that I placed you here and I can take you out, then I'll cut down the tree. Nebuchadnezzar could never recognize that God had placed him there for a reason. And so God cut it down. If we don't submit, if we don't acknowledge that God is the source, that it's God who has given us the gifts, it's God who has given us the talents, it's God who has given us the power, the wealth, the prestige, the influence, then we'll never be able to walk humbly with our God. Step number one, we have to submit to his authority. Number two, we have to study God's word. Number two, we have to study God's word. If we don't study God's word, then we'll never learn to have wisdom. We will never gain wisdom unless we study God's word. When we get wisdom, that leads to humility. And then humility allows us to gain more wisdom. Pride interferes with this whole process. Moses, who was a man before all the kings that we read about. And Moses, the Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that walked the face of the earth. He was put in charge of writing instruction for all the kings that were to follow. And this is the instruction that Moses gave for all the kings. He wrote this: God's word is to be with you, and you are to read it all the days of your life so you can learn to revere the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of his law so that you will not consider yourself better than your brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. So the instruction from all the kings, whether they listen to it or not, Moses is saying, hey, all the kings, I want you to write down God's word. I want you to study it. I want you to look at it every day so that you realize you're not better than anyone else, so that you won't rewrite God's law, so that you won't veer to the right or the left. I need you to study God's word. Isaiah said, I even need you to tremble at it. I need you to revere it. I need you to respect it. I need you to obey it. Moses wanted those in charge to read it, to revere it, to let it rule in their heart so they could remember who's in charge. If we want to humble ourselves, we have to submit, we have to study, and then number three, we have to serve. If we want to be humble and walk humbly with our God, we have to submit, we have to study, and then we have to serve. We have to live with other people in mind. We have to place others before ourselves. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was told to repent of his sin, number one, and then number two, be kind to those around you. Okay? So it wasn't just a, hey, I want you to repent of your pride. I want you to go out and serve those around you. I want you to be kind to the oppressed. I want you to help those who are hurting. So it's a step in the process where we say, I want to submit to God, recognize that he is the authority. I want to study God's word and honor it and tremble at it, realizing this is God's law so that I don't veer to the left or to the right. I don't consider myself better than anyone else. And then out of that, I want to serve others. I want to live with other people in mind. I want to place others before myself in humility. And Jesus was the example. Paul wrote in a letter to the church, it says, Jesus humbled himself, made himself nothing, and became a servant. Again, it's just not something that's just going to come upon us. It's something that we have to seek. Jesus made himself a servant. He became a servant. He put others before himself. Follow the example of Jesus. We have to submit, we have to study, and we have to serve. And then the next day, we do it again. When we wake up the next day, we say, God, I submit to your authority. I recognize that you're in charge. I want to study your word so that I don't veer to the left or to the right. And then I want to serve. I want to put other people before me today. I want to place others before me. I want to live with other people in mind. I want to serve. I want to help. I want to care for those in need. And then we wake up the next day and we do it again. And that's how we walk humbly with our God. And the results of this fruit, when we walk humbly with our God, you can see the fruit of this. It's forgiveness, worship, thankfulness, generosity, service, repentance, obedience, healthy relationships. This is the fruit of humility. This is the symptoms of humility. We'll have forgiveness in our heart. We'll have worship for him. We'll be thankful for what he has given us. We'll be generous. We'll bless others with the gift that God has blessed us with. We will serve others. We'll repent quickly and admit when we've made a mistake. We'll be obedient to God's word, not just our own. And our relationships will be healthy. This is the fruit of walking humbly with our God, with thankfulness in our heart, with gratefulness on our lips, and obedient under his authority. Amen. Let's pray. God, we want to continue and study through the minor prophets with Pastor Gary and then continue on into the New Testament. But we want to do so by walking humbly with you. We recognize that without humility, it's tough to learn. It's tough to repent. It's tough to be thankful and worship. It's tough to serve and sacrifice. But God, your word wants us to put others above ourselves. Your word encourages us to live with other people in mind. And yet when we're so full of ourselves, we don't have room for anyone else. So God, we take a moment today on this Sunday morning to recognize that you are in charge of the universe. You are the creator. You are sovereign. Your ways are just and right. And we submit to you. We humble ourselves before you. We tremble at your word. And then God, as we leave this place, I pray that we would be able to do so with others in mind. That we would place others before ourselves. We would trust you to take care of us so that we can take care of others. We want to be a humble people, a humble congregation that knows you and walks humbly with you. That's our prayer, Lord. Give us strength. In your name we pray. Amen.